Does someone have something that they'd like to say for the Lord this morning before we move over into Scripture? Amen. Yes. Amen. Good. Yes, sir. Amen. All the time. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Aubrey.
Thank God Mike is here today.
Amen. Someone else. Yes. Amen. In the back. That's good. Yes, ma'am. Awesome. We are too. We're grateful. Yes, ma'am.
We got a special blessing this Christmas with the birth of our first grandson.
Amen. I'm sorry? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. You good? Take your Bible, if you will. We're going to spend some time in that rascal this morning. Going to Luke chapter 2. Follow along if you like to. If you don't pay attention good when you follow along, just pay attention, all right? Listen to the Christmas story as we go. I'm going to focus on the latter part of what we read here today, but the Lord may have you focusing on something completely different. So be here, concentrate on what He wants you to hear, and it'll be good. Amen? Chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out from Caesar Augustus, a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I published my sermon in your bulletin this morning. You can go out there and take a look at that. So what you're going to get are some rambling thoughts here. That's all nice and neat in there. You can take a look at that. You'll learn something from it, if you will. Take it home. Study it. Look it over. May not teach you much this morning, but what I will do is remind you of much this morning. And a reminder is, I think, what we need when it comes Christmas time. I'm very tickled to see you here in the Lord's house today. There's something special about going to the house of God. There's something more special about going to the house of God as a family. Not everybody has the privilege of being able to do that today. And not every family that could does that either. Jesus was raised in a godly home. Do you get that? When you read this, when you think about this, do you get the fact that Jesus was raised in a godly home? His family took advantage of every opportunity they had to worship. Verse 41 of the same chapter says, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They made use of every opportunity they had to worship the Lord. And on their first trip to the temple after the birth of their son, on that very first trip to the temple, Jesus is only 8 days old and they go to church. Something amazing happens when they get there. Now I'm going to say this, every Sunday when you show up, something amazing may not happen. But boy, I tell you what, it always happens when you don't. That ought to be a lesson to us to show up, because if something amazing happens and you don't miss, then you get to be a part of it. Amen? You don't want to be those on the outside looking in. And so these folks did exactly that. They showed up where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing, and something amazing happens there. Look at verse 21, 2 and 3. And when he was 8 days old, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which is in accordance with the law, that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Genuine faith, folks, is evidenced by obedience. That's the long and the short of that. Genuine faith is evidenced by obedience. And here we see the devotion and the faithfulness of Joseph, and we see the same with Mary here, and their faithfulness and devotion to the Lord is obvious and evident at this point. They had obeyed the leadership of the angel back there in Luke 1:31. They had named the boy Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. They obeyed the letter of the law that was laid out back in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 says, verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine, says the Lord. And so they had obeyed the letter of the law that was laid out there. When they went to the temple and they presented their firstborn son to the Lord. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons. According to Leviticus chapter 12, the first 8 verses there comes to a head in verse 8. According to that passage, they offered the sacrifice of the poor. That's what they brought with them to the temple that day, the sacrifice of the poor. There are some poor folks here this morning, especially today, after everything's been bought and before the bill comes in. Some poor folks today. I thank the Lord that it doesn't matter how much I put in that plate for God, for God's love to show up in my life. Huh? We can be poor in a lot of ways, but there's some ways that we can't be. We can't be poor in faithfulness. We can't be poor in obedience. God doesn't overlook that. He doesn't look the other way with that. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be obedient in these things. And so this couple, this young couple, they come to the temple as required, and they bring the sacrifice of the poor. Obviously, at this point, the gold and frankincense and myrrh hadn't showed up yet, because they offered the minimum sacrifice that could be offered on that particular day. You know, having no money is not a hindrance to serving the Lord. They had nothing, and it didn't keep them from being faithful. I think we need to be reminded that it's a bigger thing to be faithful than it is to lay wealth at the feet of the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Keep things in perspective. Keep things in line, and the blessing of God will be yours. You don't have to have a lot for the Lord to bless you. You just have to be willing to use what you do have. Availability, we know, is more important than ability. God will use anything. God will use anyone to accomplish his will. Never allow your lack to keep you out of church. Never allow your lack to keep you out of service for the Lord. In the 25th and 26th verses here, we get some more. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was on him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We just sang a song here just a moment ago that talked about the consolation of Israel. This is something that is woven through the old book. That there's coming one that's going to set things right. There's coming one that's going to make things work out in the end. And talking about this Messiah who would come, the consolation of Israel. All of the old men of God and women of God were well familiar with the idea and the understanding that they were looking for one to come. They were looking for this consolation of Israel to show up on the scene. from the context of what we have here, we find that Simeon's a godly man and that he's waiting for the Messiah. He had been told by the Spirit of God that he would not die until he had seen the promised one. He expected him. He was expecting the Lord. Do you have that expectation of the Lord today? Friend, if you're born again, if you're here today and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're born again, you're redeemed, you know that you know that you know that you're saved, there ought to be an expectation. There ought to be an expectation of his coming, an expectation of the promise that he made that said, I am coming, I will return. And we should be expecting that and looking for that. And Simeon here gives us a good picture of that. Here's a guy, old fella, lived most of his life in expectation of the consolation to come, in expectation of the Messiah who would come. And on the promise of God that he would come, he waited expectantly in the right place, in the right place, in the right way, for the Lord to appear on the scene. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That love his appearing. That means that there's some folks that are going to be looking for him to show up. Are you looking for him to show up today? Do you have such a dose of him in your heart that you are anticipating that he is going to show up on the scene and that you can't wait? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Appear the second time. There's this sense of expectation that a child of God ought to have. And when we read this, it ought to help us and spur us on to make us be looking towards the one who has promised that he would come to where we are. Verse 27 gives us a little more. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When Simeon held Jesus, he couldn't hide his excitement. His excitement was real. His excitement was tangible and palpable. There's something about meeting the Lord for yourself that's exciting. It's wonderful when somebody else meets the Lord, to see someone else come into the fold, to come into the place of salvation. But I'm going to tell you what, there ain't nothing like when you met him yourself. When you laid eyes on him, when you saw him for who he really was, when you saw him for who he wanted to be in your life, and you surrendered that life to him, there ain't nothing like seeing him for yourself. There ain't nothing that can parallel that experience right there. I'll never understand how some claim to know him, yet they are dead and dry for having had the experience of coming into the salvation of Christ. I'll never understand that. I don't think that equates. I don't think it's something that we ought to gloss over as well. How can you not be excited about your Savior? How can you not be excited about one that has saved you from hell, death, and the grave? How can you not be excited about that? Verse 31. When thou hast prepared, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and the mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then it goes on in the next couple of verses here to talk about how he's going to be mistreated and how things are going to break bad for him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he talks to her about the heartache and pain that she's going to go through. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And so in this message that we have here from Simeon, It's a three-part message, and I'm going to remind you of a few pieces of scripture here as we go through these three particular little messages here. But we're also going to weave in amongst that message in song as well. And so I hope that with both of those going together, that it heightens your understanding and that it heightens your sense of awareness of who it is that we're talking about here. Because in Simeon's message that we have here, it's a three-part message. First part of the message that I want to talk about is humility. Second part of the message that we have here is hurt. And the last part of the message that is given by Simeon here is the message of hope in all of that. So the first of the messages is the message of humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In John chapter 17 and verse 5, scripture says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What we have in these verses here is the understanding that Jesus is the God-man, that he is God, but that he is man, and that he set aside prerogatives, humbled himself, and came to this earth in order to accomplish what no other man could accomplish, the setting aside, the covering, and the paying of the sin debt of all of humanity. No other way, no other possibility of another way. Jesus Christ embodied all of that, and he came and he did it willingly in order that you and I might have life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jason, you come if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law." Made of a woman, under the law. Friend, that's the Son of God. That's the Son of Man. And that's the message that he brings to us, the message of humility. The message of humility, humbling himself, leaving those ivory palaces of heaven, and coming to this earth and living as a man in order that we might transcend, that we might move above and beyond these things. Good job, guys. And so the message that we have there in that son that is brought into the temple on that day is a message of humility, God humbling himself. And coming into this life. Let me go back to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment, if you'll go with me. Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. I use this passage a lot because it is a lot of passage. And so much in here that tells us about that piece of humanity and the God form as well, but about humanity much is put here of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, looking in the fifth verse there, Trace, if you'll get ready with your song. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And this passage here talks about so many different things, but one thing it definitely talks about is it talks about the message of hurt that Simeon talked about as well. The message of hurt that this child, this Christ child, would have to go through in order to show us the heinousness of sin. talks about him having to endure the despicable death of a cross, the shameful death of a cross, and to do that on behalf of those who didn't understand or didn't appreciate what it was that Christ was doing. In the 19th chapter of John, the 25th verse there, it says, "Now there stood by the cross." This is talking about the hurt of Mary, which Simeon also talks about in that passage. The hurt of a mama, of seeing a son endure. "There stood by the cross of Jesus," it says, "his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." Plenty of hurt to go around in that situation there. Cross is a humbling, hurting thing. Picking up our cross, the scripture says, tells us to take up our cross. What is our cross? It's the cross of Christ. What does that mean? That's talking about moving forward, giving out the gospel, giving out His truth, and whatever happens, being grateful for whatever happens. Because I guarantee you walk around this world and you give out the message of Jesus Christ, people aren't going to like it, and they're not going to like you very much. And there's going to be hurt that'll come to you from that. Turn your TV on and look at something other than the local news. Look at the world news and what's going on. Dig around a little bit. There's plenty of hurt going on out there because of people standing up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of hurt to go around. And so the message that we have in that comes from Simeon is a message of humility. It's also a message of hurt, and it all centers on one that came in the flesh, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. So this this old man of God, he brings a message of humility. He brings that message of hurt to Jesus and to those that love him. But he also brings something else in this message, and the something else that he brings is a message of hope. Over 700 years before even Mary was born, God made a statement. And that statement is in Isaiah. Isaiah in the 7th chapter, 13th and 14th verse, and it says this, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Flip over just a page or so to the right in your Old Testament, looking over in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, a couple of verses there. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There's a colon there. The son has been born, the son is given. But that colon represents a 2,000-year space of time, so far in counting. Because the government is not upon his shoulders yet, but they will be. It will be. And the time when the government will be upon the shoulders of this child that was promised back two chapters before and revealed to us in the scripture that we're having today, that time, this 2,000 year, when he comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom on this earth, the government will be upon his shoulders in that day. Peace will be on the earth in that day. Not until. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is talking about a hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The hope that we have of him coming and setting up that kingdom, doing what he promised and said that he would do. This is what Simeon points us to as well. He points us to the hope that is wrapped up in that baby that was brought to him at eight days of age in order to fulfill the law of that time. Let me go back to Luke for just a moment here. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, and blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's that government that's being talked about in the Old Testament. The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Go down to verse 38. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so this hope that is wrapped up in this baby. Listen, friend, we talked last week about the incarnation and the necessity of the incarnation and the necessity of believing in the incarnation. The necessity of believing in the virgin birth. Now listen, nobody sits down and goes through the Romans road with you and then comes to the end of it and says, now you do believe the virgin birth, right? Before you pray to receive Christ into your life. But I'm going to tell you this, when you come upon the virgin birth after your salvation, it ought to just simply nestle down in your heart. It ought to nestle down into your heart and into your being. And there ought not to be a doubt one in your mind about the veracity of the thought that Jesus Christ, fully God, became man in human form in order to accomplish the work that only he could accomplish. And I'll tell you this, if you have unbelief on that point, what has been done is in question, because the virgin birth is that necessary. It is that necessary. Without it, you can't be born again. Without it, you cannot be saved. Without the truth of it, there is no salvation to be had. And so that's why this is so important as we go through the season that we're in. Luke chapter 2, 25th verse. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. There's hope. John 14:6, there's hope. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, there's only one way out of this thing alive, and that one way is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're trusting anything else for your soul's salvation, you're trusting in a lie. You're trusting in something that won't get you out of this life. You're trusting in something that is a farce. And today would be a good day to get that taken care of and get that behind you. And move forward into something that'll give you something that's called hope. And I'm not talking about a hope-so hope. I'm talking about a no-so hope in your life. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The question is asked. Do you believe thou this today? Do you believe this today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? That he came and did what he said he would do? That he accomplished all that he set out to accomplish in order that you might be redeemed back to God? Do you believe those things today? And do you believe, as he said he would, that he's coming again? Are you looking for his appearing and his appearing coming for that second time? Matthew chapter 27. Still talking about hope. Matthew chapter 27. Several verses. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water. Did not Simeon talk about that? The tumult, the conflict, he talked about that and prophesied that. Tumult was made. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us. The conflict. His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Go down to verse, let's see here. Go down to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And he came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. The message of hope. We have a message of humbling, we have a message of hurt, and we have the message of hope that Simeon brings. And it's all rolled up in a baby. All rolled up in a babe. He came to die. He came to die. In that same way, you have come. And the minute you were born, you began to die. Jesus came to die. You came and you will die. Statistics bear that out. He came to die. You came and you will die. So, what then? What then? What are you going to do then? Are you prepared for then? Well, that's the only thing you can do, is prepare for then. Prepare for the eventuality. Prepare for the inevitable. Get ready for it, because it's coming. And there'll be no escape for that. So Jesus came to die, and he did die. But the story does not end there. The story has a happy ending. And because the story has a happy ending, your story can have a happy ending as well. Your story doesn't have to end in a bad way. Jesus' story didn't end in a bad way, and yours doesn't have to either. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 5. Trace and Shell, y'all come on. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There's the happy ending. Because that babe that came in the manger, that babe that was humbled, that babe that was hurt, that babe that was humbled and hurt, came up out of the grave after the third day. He not only died, but he lives. And by virtue of an endless life, he can give you eternal life. And that's the story of the babe in the manger. That's how it moves. That's how it progresses. That's what it's all about. He came to die. You came and will die. How will you spend eternity? That's the Christmas story right there. That's why Christians get all giddy about it this time of year. That's why Christians get all happy about it this time of year, is because we understand what he did in some way. We understand what he did and for whom he did it. And if you're here this morning and you have a personal relationship with Christ, you've surrendered your life to him, then Christmas is a joy to you. Christmas is a wonder to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know him and the pardon and forgiveness of sin, I pray that this morning he'll ring your bell, that he'll speak to you personally and show you that what you're trusting in, what you're hoping in, is just a hope-so unless it's centered in Jesus Christ, who is a no-so hope. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's not that hard. We make it more difficult than it needs to be. Do you know him today? Do you know him this morning in the pardon and forgiveness of sin? Are you certain of your soul's salvation today? Then, my friend, this is a great Christmas for you. To recognize that God's unspeakable, indescribable gift has been given, and that you've received it, and that all the wonders and glories that he has out in front of us are there for the taking. Do you know him? Are you joined? Are you saved this morning? What a glorious morning for those that are. Do me a favor. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, if you believe that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, that he came, gave his life on Calvary that you might have opportunity to have life, if you believe that this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. By virtue of your standing, what you're saying is that you believe the gospel to such an extent, you believe the facts of that, and that you are in tune with that. And what that means is that you're a candidate for salvation if you've not heretofore been saved. Because that's the bedrock. There are certain things that you have to go to. There are certain things that you have to believe. You have to believe that he is who he said he was. That he came and did what he said he would do. And that he accomplished that through his birth, death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Once we've got that behind us, then we have to look to the next piece. And the next piece is that I understand that I'm a sinner. Is anybody here that is not? Good. Which is bad. I understand that I'm a sinner. That sin has separated me from a holy and righteous God. I have been born and I am going to die. And if I die in that condition, it's not going to be good. There's a judgment that comes. We understand that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're undone, that we are separated from a holy and righteous God, that God has done all that we talked about here this morning in order to reconcile us back to the Father, and that if we will repent, see, that repentance has got to be in there. If we'll repent, if we'll turn from our sin, and we will turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. How many in this room have recognized that you're a sinner, have repented of that sin, and turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about that you've grown up into things and that you are now just a super saint. What I'm saying is you recognize that you have repented, turned from your sin, and turned by faith to Jesus Christ. How many in this room would say, that's me? I'm a child of God. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I'm redeemed. Christmas is special to me today. Wave it around. And there's a whole bunch of you here this morning. That's encouraging to me. Does that encourage you to see that this morning? You know what? If there's only one of us in here this morning, I'd be worried. Huh? I'd have to go back and check the story and say, what's wrong with this story that I'm the only one believing it around here? Huh? I'm all by myself and I'm not believing this thing. No. Because it's a simple story and it's true and it's straightforward and God didn't sugarcoat it and he didn't gloss it over and make it look something like something that it's not. He just puts it out there straight for us. And he says, take it or leave it. And the reason I say that is because he's not going to change his story for you. He's not going to change it for any of you. The story is the story. It's all there. It's in its totality. It is what it is. You will believe it or you will not. And if you believe it, heaven will be your home. And if you do not believe it, judgment is in your future. Isn't that a wonderful Christmas message? Well, if that's your message today, if that's your Christmas message today, change it. And all it takes to change it is simply this: receive the gift that Christ has given. Receive it. Believe on him. Turn from your sin. Turn by faith to him. And receive the gift of eternal life. That's how you change that story and make it into the Christmas story that the rest of us are excited about. Amen?